following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
Take your copy of the New Testament and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And today we'll be looking at a message I entitled, Slaves of Righteousness, Bound to be Free. That we are bound in the first place to Christ Jesus upon conversion, but it's just not the binding because Christ is not saying in the same place. He is righteousness. And He is at work in the world. And as He is going and moving and the church is expanding, do you know this? That no matter what you think about what's going on in America or how your life with Christ is going, the church is in expansion mode right now. The gates of hell shall not prevail, and the work of Christ is going forth. It is a sovereign grace of God. It is going either through us or around us, but the kingdom is growing. And so if we are slaves of Christ, we are chained to Him, we are bound to Him, and we're on a journey bound. And so the fruit of righteousness is we are growing in more righteousness. And the fruit of lawlessness is you are growing darker and it only leads to death and destruction and ultimately the wrath of God. So this morning we're going to juxtapose, we're going to compare these two masters and these two types of slaves. One is a slave to sin and death, and we are there by birth, friend. There is no denying it. You must deny Scripture to say that you're not born bound to sin and death. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of His great love for us and His love for His dear Son, He provides a people for a worthy King, Christ Jesus. And that we are now redeemed. We are not our own. Bought with a price. And I think that's lost in translation, at least with some. That there are many illustrations that show us our relationship to God. But I think, at least this morning, since we have approached it in the exposition on Mark with Pastor Byron, and he talked about doulos, being a slave, that we should dig into that a little more and see what it's like to be a slave to Christ. That you were once a slave to an evil slave master. But a good master has come and bought you off the auction block and freed you. And it's a different kind of slavery now. It's a slavery to freedom and righteousness and light and life. Does that sound like a good deal? Hopefully at the end of this, that some of you who are still dead in your trespasses and sin will see Christ presented in such a way you'll go, I want that. Amen. Chain me to that. How do I receive Him as my master and be free of this evil master? So just to get us to where we need to be, and I'm not sharing this Greek with you to be impressive. I want you to know that this Bible was written, the New Testament, in Greek. And it's translated into all the languages. For the Lutheran, it was German. For the English, it was English. And we are in the English-speaking world. And there are many English translations that nurture your heart. But in the Greek, there are things that are interpreted servant, that there are Greek words behind that servant that means something entirely different than I am your butler or I work for you. First of all, it's one of them is diakonos. Anybody want to guess where we transliteration do we use that word in ministry today? Diakonos, you know,
deacon.
It means to serve. So deacons, we have elected biblical deacons in this household of faith. Amen. Not a ruling board. Not trustees necessarily. They are servants to help minister to the household of faith. I love that. It's one of the reasons why I'm here. But that's minister, right? You're ministering to people's needs. But that is translated in English translations many times, servant. Paul says, I'm a servant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's really saying, I'm a deacon. Which he is. He's a servant to the Word of God. And then there's another Greek word here, desmos, where it's about being just imprisoned. Paul, when he talks about, I am bound. I am a slave. I am imprisoned. He was actually talking about the consequence of him following the Lord. Right? He rode around in a boat in chains a bunch. He was whipped. He was left for dead, shipwreck, all the many things. But the one we want to key in on this word, and look at Romans 1:1 right now before we read the text. Romans 1:1, Paul uses this word, and I think it's a theme that we can make much of. Again, this is not the only illustration of Christ's relationship to the Christian, but it's a good one. I think this is a great way for us to see the kind of wholesale commitment that we need to have to our King who's redeemed us. That we're not in an equal contractual agreement. We're in a relationship with one that's much greater and we are much lesser. And we had no hope outside of Him stepping in and saving the day. Our champion. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, in my translation, says servant. Some of your translations say bond servant. I guess they thought that was a little edgier. It's slave. Paul, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be a sent one, an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He's a slave to Christ. And he is going to use that wisdom from God. Paul went to the greatest seminary there ever was. He spent 3 years in the desert with who? Christ. And he came back with this. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, hey, look, Paul writes many, many hard things. And there are those who are twisted, who will mess all of his hard words up. But he is right on, and he says, and they defile Scripture. So some of you this morning, you believe the words of Jesus, you believe the Old Testament, and you don't think the words of Paul are Scripture, you better listen to Peter. Oh, let's just turn there to make sure. Turn, so I'm not making this up. He's making that up. I saw that look. He's just making stuff up. Let's just turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, it's better you lay your eyes on it. It's not me saith me. It's thus saith the Lord. That's right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So if you 3:16 seems to be easy to remember. Just think around that area of 2 Peter. In his final remarks to the church, verse 14, let's start there. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. By whom? Yes, right. And he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Right, Peter? I saw you mouth it. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. So there's an apostle of the first order saying the apostle of the second order is writing Scripture. So when we look at Romans chapter 6, God is telling us something today. I'm not up here to tell you how much education I've got or what I'm doing in my life, or here's an illuminating story for you. Let's hear what the Lord has to say about Christ and His Christian and about the lost and their bondage. It's outreach today. We've got a message to tell. You think they're kind of all right in Lacombe? After we look at Romans chapter 6, hopefully you'll see where you were. And you also know where they are now. And the dilemma that must be attacked by the only power we have against it. The gospel. So let's look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 6 and read that together. Down to the end of the chapter. Oh, let's start with 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will not have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, not thanks be to you, not thanks be to your smartness and your intelligence and your opportunities that you provide for yourself. Thanks be to God that you were once a slave of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Isn't that nice for him to say? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's Word. Amen. I heard a few of you knew how to do it. This is God's Word. Amen. That's what you say. Okay. All right, so let's get through this outline. First of all, let's just show you the points, and then we'll get through the slides. First of all, we're going to see in verse 11 through 14 that if we're slaves of righteousness, we need to be rejecting sin's reign. That's the first step. So you don't reign over me anymore. That's what we have to continually tell. And then the reality of the conflict is it happens how long? Just a few minutes of your life and then you're done? The reality of the conflict is it's over and over, and we keep being told the lie that we're back under the law, and we start acting like it. So we'll look at 15 and 16 together and try to understand our freedom in grace is not so that we can sin more, it's that we're free to be righteous. We didn't have the ability. We were free in regard to being righteous when we were slaves of sin. Now we're free from that old slave master. We can be righteous. And then thirdly, the result of sin's dominion has fruit. And then the reward of Christ's lordship has life. And I was talking to this with a brother. We were at the shooting range. It was Wes Kelly. And we were just talking about, you know, that the wages of sin, we think about payment. But when you look in the context of what's being said, the wage is the fruit of living for sin and self and the devil. And you're only going to get death from death. There has to be something supernatural resurrecting to bring life. In Romans chapter 8, those who try to kill the deeds of the body by the flesh must die. So we can't fight. We got to stop fighting all of our behaviors with flesh. We have to fight with the Spirit of God and the weapons of heaven. The new birth. You know, Christianity has become, now you just, oh my or oh me, if you once thought this, so I'll know that I'm not the only one. I was raised Southern Baptist. And I just thought being a Christian was avoiding some behaviors and occasional church membership or attendance. I'm a Christian. But the reality is now you're not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. And our life is just God trying to convince us, or actually doing it, right? Our life is being convinced more and more to act like the position we're in. We're positionally righteous and just before God, not based upon our own doing, but based upon what has been done on our behalf. So let us look at, first of all, you can't be a slave to Christ and still be a slave to sin. It's just not going to happen. You can't worship the symbol of the world is, come on, we want stacks of it. Every day I'm hustling. Yeah, that's just, it's not just money, it's the representation, what that represents. Jesus says, you can't serve me and money. You think money is providential over your life. You think money is going to get you all the things that heaven promises. Not. The only hope for your eternal security is Christ Jesus. And you're going to love one and hate the other. Or hate the other and love the one. So let's look at what Paul says and educate us on why this subject even... Look at that. Educate ourselves on why this is even coming up. Look at verse 3. I have them on the TV. I don't even know why I need this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. This is why this topic has come up in the stream of consciousness of the Holy Spirit superintending Paul. There's a discussion at the end of chapter 5 about us being righteous in Christ, and where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. So that grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. You're never going to out-sin the grace of God. That's great. But that didn't mean keep trying. He says in verse 1, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. So what is the emphasis here on stopping sinning? Look at verse, let's start with verse 1 then. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live therein? So you see there's a separation from what you once lived to. You're dead to it now. You don't value it like you used to. And verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are identifying with His death. We are immersed into His death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that. So here's the purpose. So that, in order that. This is the fruit of us being baptized into Christ's death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we certainly will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that... Look how many times He says that. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, here's the paradox. Is you got to be chained to Christ to be set free. And all the freedom and joy that sin promises, it can't deliver. That's why it's bondage. And to try to mix the two to build a crowd and an institutional momentum is a false gospel. To kind of say, well, you can just hook Jesus to your life and kind of have a behavioral modification and improve your community and your lifestyle, and God wants what you want. Do you know what the Bible says we want without Him? Death. Death. And it may be lurking back there in the background, but the moment you see that's what your life is focused on, I believe that's a sovereign act of God. How did you even know that? Look what the world thinks. They think we're the ones that are stupid, and they're following the sign that says heaven this way. You know, that's the deception. It doesn't say hell over the opening to hell. It says heaven and all your hopes and dreams. It's a lie. You have to break with that. You have to die to that. That's what coming to Christ in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to do. That's what it means. You're going to have to just die to yourself. I don't want me. Looks like I'm bad for me. Looks like I'm bad for me and everybody else. I'm going to need to be made new. And that's what he says. He says, if you die in a death like his, you certainly will partake in a resurrection like his. And that's not meaning waiting for 1 Corinthians 15 to happen. That means right now. You're raised to see what's real, to know what's right. And your whole perspective about what's good and right and fitting has changed to the better, to the eternal better. So you must consider yourself dead to sin. Look at verse 11. This is that... Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The renewing of your mind, this is where the battle is, isn't it? Are you with me thinking, people? This is where it all starts. The flesh has a seat at the table with a light on, a cup of coffee, reading a paper when I wake in the morning, ready to get in an argument about why I shouldn't do the things of God and why I should serve myself. It never sleeps. It's a sleepless menace that's ready to go all the time. When I'm ready to battle with sin, sin's ready to battle. When I'm not ready to battle with sin, sin's ready to battle. This is why my greatest enemy is not a real Lucifer. He's somewhere doing some damage where it counts. I got the flesh with me. That's all I need. There's my battle. I might have a couple of demons that check on me from time to time, but I'm my own worst enemy. And I would like to follow Christ close enough to where I'm giving them trouble. I'm giving the devil the devil. That would give somebody else some peace. And I think that's the ebb and flow of the spiritual warfare, is that some of us begin to walk in strength and draw a crowd, and some of you get relief. Because there's a limited amount of those dudes. And we're going to win. Now it's time to walk in that victory and say, death, you no longer reign in me. And you have to tell it, because you kind of feel like it still is. Especially when it offers you something good. and then reminds you stumbled. And it keeps you all just tied up. You must renew your mind and consider. If we don't do anything today, let's do that. You got to consider yourself dead to sin. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. And it might be something as simple as a bowl of ice cream. Seriously. Preachers ain't preaching that, are they? I'm dead to that. This is not why I'm living. I don't need my comfort in this one more bowl of Häagen-Dazs. I need my comfort in the reality that Christ is Lord and there's hope in the world, and I need food and energy to be out there to extend that hope. Not to sit in here and get so comfortable my pants don't fit. Now that's a funny one, but it goes to pornography. It goes to any kind of way to cope with the world other than coming to Christ saying, I'm going to cope with it with you. I got a new coping skill. Now it gets complicated because we've got deep roots of that stuff in our life. Turn to Romans chapter 7. You notice it's all right here. We don't have to flip around much today. Look at verse 23 of Romans 7. You better be aware that there is the flesh is not going to give up that easy. There is a way for you to stay strengthened in your spirit. There is a way to feed the spirit and starve the flesh. But as I was telling a brother this weekend, their roots are so deep. The flower bed of sin in my life, some of that stuff I've been doing since I was a little kid to fill the hole to worship inside, it only takes a little drop of water, a little attention, and that thing comes raging back. Because the roots are deep. And I have to be conscious of that thing is ready to get me all the time. And that's just a consequence. God will not be mocked. So whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. But look at verse 23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what he's talking about is when someone was a murderer, part of their sentence was they strapped the dead person to them before they executed them, just as more punishment. And that's the kind of the reference that Paul is making. I am dead. All this great stuff about newness of life and no longer being slave to sin and being a slave to righteousness and not yielding your members to sin again. And then Paul goes, wretched man that I am. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I should do. There is a war raging in my members. Who will deliver me from this? That's right. In Romans 8:1, he says, well, you know what? Therefore, there's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus that live according to His purpose. You're going to carry around. This is our sentence. We still have an offense before a holy God, and we got to live in it. But it's been remade. Right? And there's going to come a time when all the sin is removed. But we got to hang on till then. And He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. It's right here. You want to consider yourself dead to sin? Fill yourself up with this. The Word of God. And I'll be teaching on Wednesday night to the Awanas, and I'm just going to tell them to consider Jesus. The more you look upon Him, the more you reflect Him. Is that short enough, Gary? Amen. We're done. Yeah, he said shorten it for the Awanas, but anyway. Verse 12 tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we change allegiances. You once bowed down. I was such a great servant to sin. I didn't even kick or fight or anything. It said to do it. This alien will would say, do this. And I went, yeah. It was like a motivational speaker in my life. Do it, do it, do it, do it. It's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. No end game. It's like, we'll worry about that later. Let's go. Yeah. But now, we stiff arm the Lord. I don't know. The one who purchased us from the one that was dragging us to death. Freed us from that. We need to be saying to Him, yeah. That, what you said. It changes our allegiance. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now it's interesting, what is the antecedent to its? So if death reigns in your mortal body, your body reflects the passions that are in keeping with death. So something, the beautiful relationship between a man and a woman, the conjoining of the man and the woman in oneness, is to make children and happy marriages. Inside the boundaries of what God created it for. It's a picture of Christ in the church. But when you do it in death, you want to kill anything that makes you responsible for it. Any of the consequences of that relationship, you just infuse death to remove the responsibility. Does that sound right? And that's why it's no problem. There's a logical reason. No, it just wasn't ready, so we killed a baby. It's not just America, friends. This has been going on. I don't know if this is any encouragement to you. People have been wicked before we got here. Okay? Read your Bible. And history books, newspapers, whatever you want. But I'm different. And I'm not different because I'm smarter than you are. I'm different because Christ arrested me while my back was turned to Him. Going the other way, drugged by my slave master. And He says, you know what? You're mine. Loosen him and the chains that are there, hook them to me. And I'm going to drag him to the way that's right, to life and righteousness and sanctification and justification and eventually glorification, where I will reign with Him as a joint heir with my elder brother Christ, and you too this morning if you are His slave. We no longer yield to sin's effect in the flesh. You know, look back at verse 12 again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Guess what's still there? The effects of sin are still in your life. You still have passions. I mean, I don't want you thinking about sins, but there's something physically happens to me when there's a good one. Y'all don't laugh at me. Am I the only one? I mean, when I think I'm fixing to just do this sin, I get, my hair stands up. I mean, there's a rush that comes. Like, this is, whew, this could be good. But guess what that is? That's a trick. Especially if you're in Christ Jesus, you come up emptier than you ever would. Because you're further away from your Christ, possibly defaming His name publicly, and you didn't get what it hoped for. But the passions are still there, right? So you starve the body and feed the soul. And this is what Christ does. So not only do you consider yourself dead to sin, you must... Well, so what? Okay, I'm dead to sin. What happens if you just purpose in your heart not to do that evil thing anymore? How's that going for you? You have to consider yourself alive to God. Where's the positive in this? The mind, the human mind, doesn't think in negatives. Right? When I'm on the golf course, if I think, don't hit the water, where's the ball going? I have to think, in the fairway. So it's not just dead to Christ, dead to sin, that's a reality. But we have to walk in aliveness to God. The real relationship, the drawing the breath, the raising of kids, the having marriages, having an honest profession, walking with the people, sharing the gospel, it has to be about your aliveness to God. Or it only takes one little thing to make it all come to a screeching halt. But when you're alive to God, you will go through all kind of barriers to get where God wants you to be. He's the mountain mover. Right? I really wish my notes were somewhere I could... Anyway, I'll look up. Our bodies are not to be instruments of unrighteousness, but ministers, instruments of righteousness. Look at verse 13. Do not present. Do not yield. So this is the only thing that you can do. If you really belong to Christ, you've got to go back over to this slave master, chained to him, and go, yeah, I'll let you. I'll let you do this to me again. Because the dominion has been broken. It no longer reigns over you. Sin and death does not have dominion over you. You must yield. So that's what he's saying. Don't yield your members back. It doesn't have dominion. You have to permit it. I'm your master. And he's a sovereign, but he's a gracious sovereign. So there's instruction here. Please don't just yield back to that sinful lifestyle. Don't yield your members to this unrighteous thing, because it will make you a member of unrighteousness and you will become an instrument to propagate that. You undercut the gospel. You bring shame to Christ. You don't present an image of power to the world. You deal with things the same way the world would deal with things, instead of in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do not present your members or yield them as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So now we've been given purpose that's good and lasting. Isn't that great? And we've been extricated. We've been removed from sin's dominion. Now that brings us to our next point. There is the reality of this conflict that we need to stay on top of. And especially religious people, we will become legalist or we'll become licentious. So he covers both of those things right here. Look at the end of verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, don't say grace to a Baptist. Oh, well, he don't mind me this little sin in here. His blood's cut. If somebody says this little sin in here, you should choke slam them. Tackle them in the name of the Lord. And just this right here. No, that's not what grace is for. That's called licentiousness. That's giving yourself a license to sin because God has paid for your debt. That's spoiled and childish. And he doesn't say come to Christ childish. He said come Christ-like. Or childlike, rather. So he removes any excuse to practice unrighteousness by this next statement. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Guess what? No! You're not free to sin more. You're free to live righteous. And it's just all day, every day, communicating that to your own soul. You have to preach to your own soul. I'm no preacher. You better get started. There's a Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you. If you'll get in the Word, He will show you the way to go. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 9 through 10. You forfeit your claim to Christ if you practice sin. You falsify any claim you have to Jesus if you continue to live in things that you know are against His commandments. He says, this is how I know you'll love me. You'll keep my commandments. Your father, your mother, the hugs and the leaning and the canoodling in church are not as meaningful as you obeying and honoring them 6 days out of the week before you get here. And it's the same with our relationship with God. But look what the Word says. No one born of God, verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 John, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's a reality. That is a cause and the effect. That doesn't mean that you're not struggling with this relationship that is not coupled in an honoring way before God and God's people. The reality is there. And sometimes it takes some prodding and provoking in years, but you can't keep. Right? It's no time limit. So I'm not judging you because you're dealing with something. You understand me? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But the reality is, it says you can't keep on. It doesn't say there's a time limit. It says you will stop it. It's going to be so grievous to you that what you used to love, you now hate. And as much as you want to try to hold it together in your own strength, there's going to come a time where you're going, you know what? I have to let this go for my relationship with Christ. And I'm just going to, if He's got to honor it, or He's got to not honor it, I'm going to do it. For His glory, for the good of the church, and for the sake of the nations, I can't walk this way anymore. Some of you men are like that. You're afraid to say. You want to walk around in here like you got it all right. But the numbers don't lie. You're defiling your relationship with your wife. Satan knows the power of the undefiled marriage bed. And he's attacking it. And we're just legions of pornographic things come over the horizon day after day after day. I know the plight. You got to walk away. You got to tell people you need help. But the reality is you can't keep on sinning and have any claim to Christ. You can't have darling sins. You can't have pet sins. You just can't keep it going. And you should worry. This is one of those evaluation things. If you're not concerned with this, you should be concerned with any claim you have with Christ. It's been falsified. But God, being rich in mercy, has shown His great love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Where's the ungodly? That's a requirement. Y'all, you unrighteous people, you're with me. All you well people don't need a doctor. I had that requisite to being delivered, ungodliness. And I suffer from it still. And that's why I need to walk with people and men of God and be in God's Word and know that this conflict isn't going to end until I'm dead. He uses self-evident truth to illumine this dilemma. And this is one of those sorts of things. Don't you know? Don't you know this? This is one, again, this is a self-evident, we would call it an axiom, but I don't know if we throw those kinds of words around anymore. This is a self-evident truth that the daftest to the most delightful understand. That if you obey a master, you are slave to the thing you obey. This is just evident. You are hung up. You are trapped. And so if you obey God, then you're free. If you obey death, you're going darker and darker into more lawlessness. And God's grace will not always strive with man. You're hearing the gospel today, I hope. But don't put it off. Don't go one more step into the dark. go, you know what? I want the light. Hook me to this king. Hook me to this good master. I've got the scars of my old slave master. I want the one who can heal me. I want the one who can restore me. I want the one that can lead me to light and life and righteousness. The one who will make me a joint heir. The one that will put a robe on my back and a crown on my head and jewels on my hand and give me a portion of the kingdom. Yeah, I want that. It's offered today. Come to Him. But this is a dilemma that's going to continue. Your fight against sin to not come today, and you do come, it's going to be there tomorrow. Where's my saints? Every day is a battle whether to repent and believe the gospel or not. The answer to all of my life's questions are repent and believe the gospel. I need to turn from my doubt. I need to turn from my rebellion. What we're called to do is just to say, yes, Lord, yes. What's that? We got a little kid song. Yes, Lord. I don't know the sign language, but yes, Lord. It sounds so simple. But when's the last time you turn to Him and go, I'm not moving without You. And when you say to move, I'm saying, yeah, Lord. I want to be that guy. You want to be that gal? That guy? I want to just say, yes, Lord. Quit your business. Go into full-time ministry. Okay. Okay. Quit full-time ministry and open a business. Okay. Okay. Love your wife as life, love the church. Okay. Okay. You're going to have, I don't know how. You're going to have to help me. And He says, okay. Don't you know? Doesn't everybody know? He says, I'm speaking in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms. I'm giving you this illustration so that you can understand the richness of coming and dying to self and of being resurrected and being alive to Christ. I'm showing this you because of your natural limitations. Paul's a little brilliant. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, the fruit of that was more lawlessness. You're not going to improve yourself by running headlong into more sin. That's not the answer. Getting out of debt is not borrowing more money. You don't remove your holy offense to God by running into more sin. You run to Christ, who exhausts the wrath of God on your behalf if you will come and receive Him. You appropriate His sacrifice by faith and go, yeah, my sin. I don't know about the world's sin, because believing God saved the world through Christ's salvation, His propitiation, doesn't save you. You got to go, You died for me. That's my place. That's my sin. That's my hell. You took it from me. What do You want me to do now? That's what a slave does. What do you want me to do? You feed me, you clothe me, you house me. What do you want me to do? Because that's the kind of king we got. He's taking care of us. Some of us are very well taken care of. But we say, in a minute, maybe later, let me pray about it. We know exactly what He wants us to do. And some of us is just getting started being the slave that He wants us to be. It's a real life illustration. We should be His slave, and it has eternal consequence. You are a slave this morning, every one of you, in terms of this illustration. You're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. What do you want to be this morning? That moves us to our next point. There's something that's going to come from these choices. There will be fruitfulness of your life one way or the other. There's going to be the resulting consequence of sin having dominion over you. You know what? This works two ways. For a lost person, it ultimately means that you are further and further away from God. And the end of John chapter 3 says you're laying up wrath, that it has a home. That God's wrath has a perfect abiding place on you. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praise of His people among His people. But among the lost, there's only one thing that has a resting place, and it's His wrath. He's still gracious, right? It rains on the just and the unjust. He hasn't destroyed the wicked. He takes no pleasure in it because He is long-suffering. Isn't He? He's patient. Why hadn't the Lord come? It's because He's patient. But there is a result of this dominion, and it's clearly seen, and I want you to see it for yourself. Sin, if sin reigns as your master, you're going to have death. You're gonna have evil passions. You're not going to be ruled by reason. It's going to be a pure reaction. Your whole life is going to be reaction to your evil slave master. That's all you will do is react. You have no ability to cognitively be proactive for good. Does that make sense? You have no ability to be proactive for good where it counts, unless you're used by God as the unrighteous to lay up things for the righteous. So there's ability for you to do clothing ministry, and there's ability to do pulpit ministry and still preach the gospel, and people get saved, and you're just laying up wrath for yourself. Right? If your dominion is sin, there is no good ending for that. What are some of these consequences? What are some of these results? What happens when you reject life and you just follow sin? Of course, it's death. It's death, more death. We don't know the kind of death that is ahead of those who reject Christ Jesus. You'll be wishing for something as sweet as pain. When you stand before a holy God in answer for you rejecting of His perfect atonement. Thinking that you'll have some sort of opportunity to negotiate with Him after death is a bad, bad idea. Sin reigns as your master, just gives you a greater lawlessness. Look again at verse 19. For just as the second part, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and he goes on to say something positive, now present your members as slaves to righteousness and leading to sanctification. Some of you this morning, you're on the way to destruction, and God has stepped in the way today. Please, don't brush Him aside. But some of you others, you're saints. You are saints. You are blood washed, blood bought, not your own yet, out of weakness and out of the desire to seem a way instead of be a way. You're trapped. You've yielded yourself into the dominion of darkness. Now you do have two masters. You got one that's calling on you this morning to say, come out. And another one saying, you're good. You're good. You're good. You get the best of both worlds. You get to do what you want to do when you want to do it, and a pain-free eternity. That's the promise. The truth may be. That may be the reality. That you are blood bought. But you're on your way to shaming Christ and destroying the church. Your sin affects me. My sin affects you. We are a body. If there's sickness in the house, we're all sick. If there are limitations on this church, it's not because hell is here. It's because of disobedient, prideful children. It's time to break. I don't know if we've heard holiness preaching like that before. I know we have because Byron's been preaching here. But I don't know if you heard it. Maybe today is where you hear it for the first time. You go, this isn't just get out of hell. I'm committed to the King of Life. It's time to start reflecting what's been declared. This is who I am. Positionally, I've been justified before God. I know it. I believe it. No one can make me doubt. I'm praying that I can walk this way now. I don't want to give myself over to members of unrighteousness. I don't want to do the things that are going to bring shame and dishonor to the Lord. I don't want to inhibit the kingdom going forth in Lacombe or at my house. Or I don't want my wife to feel like she's not loved like Christ loves the church. I don't want her to have any doubt in her security in my love and her security in the kingdom. I don't want my children having any doubt that there is a God who loves them, that has given them godly parents so that they might walk by the way. So as they're going, as they're lying down, as they're going by the way, that they're hearing there is one God. Some of our secret little pet sins are keeping us from the goodness that Christ has promised. It might be more persecution. It might be more struggles at home. But if God sends them to you, it's goodness that He has promised. That didn't sound good, did it? I'm ready to do whatever. I'm ready to receive the consequences that God sends if He can make me holy. Do you hear me? He can. He can make this wretch holy. He can make this wretch a praying man. He can make this wretch commit his members to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. He can make this wretch not walk around in the cover of darkness to keep people from seeing who he really is and put up a front. He can be a real man and walk in integrity. Who wants that? Chain yourself to Christ. Come unto Him. Now, let's see what happens. There's reward. There's more than result. This is more than a result-oriented decision, because you ain't never getting what you deserve if you come to Christ. Right? Aren't you glad? How you doing this morning? Better than I deserve. Because I deserve death and hell and complete separation from the grace of God in Christ. But what I got so far is no hell, and that's better than I deserve. Anything better than not hell is great, and it's a grace. And to be able to speak on His behalf this morning, it's a grace. To speak on behalf of our King to you as an ambassador, that's a grace. I don't deserve it. Probably doing a bad job. There's sleepers already. Nevertheless, the gospel's good. Huh? Wake up and be refreshed. Look what the good the Lord has rewarded us with. The great precious promises. Not our wage. Not what we deserve. But a gift, according to verse 23. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first thing we get is a changed heart. Look at verse 17 again. But thanks be to God, not thank you. He's not thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for being smart enough to believe what He wrote. So thanks to God that now you're able to practice that doctrine which you're committed to. So the English gets a little screwed up here too. That this is actually Him committing us to the way of the Word. That's His act. It's an aorist passive tense for whoever cares, Jared. That means it happened to you. It happened. You don't resurrect yourself. Hey, Lazarus, tell yourself to come out. He said, come out. And the whole life of the church is taking the grave clothes off each other. Now unbind him. That's all we do. That's what church ministry is to me. It's just trying to get your grave clothes off of you more and more so you can move and be who you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. But when we come out in our grave clothes, don't we? But you're alive. Let's just start there. But there comes a new heart. Your heart was not for the doctrines of grace. Your heart was not for truth. You only wanted truth to leverage your agenda. I just want it to go my way, so I'll use whatever Bible passage I can to get it to go my way. Or whatever truth, or whatever behavior, whatever thing that seemed righteous just for my benefit, but now it can be for real. I want what's right. And when I don't do what's right, I want to say I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? Where's a household of faith that's like that? I was wrong. I got no excuse. Will you forgive me? That's real repentance. Instead of, well, you know, I had a bad day and, you know, you hurt my feelings or something. Thank God it's His doing. John 1, 12 and 13 says that all those who believe in Christ Jesus, they have been given this right to be called the children of God. This is not of the flesh. This is not of the will of man. This is not because you was born to a certain bloodline. This is by the what, brother? The Spirit of God. It's His doing. That's what makes it so glorious. From my perspective, that's what the cross has done. It has bought people who were slaves, who had no hope, that were dead in their trespasses and sin, and now they can be made alive. Just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. We're resurrected to practice sound doctrine. And then secondly, it's a changed heart and a redeemed life. Look at verse 18. I know this is kind of synthetic, but I wanted to end on a good note. We're going back into the passage, but I had it, the final slide was the result of sin's dominion. But I didn't want to, that didn't seem right. So I backed it up and I put God at the end in grace. And the reality is the result of this reward of this is you've been set free from sin. Keep preaching that to yourself when it becomes that mouse just wanting to look at the wrong thing. You go, I'm free. I'm free. And it means taking a ball bat after it. Get your freedom out and smash it. Go analog for the glory of Christ. Some of you knew what that meant. That's the opposite of digital. Like, get a winding thing out. Red leader, come in, red leader. Okay? We're lustful enough as it is, man. Do we need that kind of help? But you see the strategy. Any kind of attention that's taken away from you giving that kind of gracious love and attention to your wife, it's the devil's doing. I cannot say this enough and know it for a fact that the devil knows the power of the marriage bed undefiled. It's in my Bible. It's in Hebrews. I just can't remember where. But we're freed from that sin. You have to tell this sinful cop who's coming to arrest you again, I'm free from you. You have to declare it. You have to know it. You have to believe it. That's part and parcel to the gospel, is you're not my master. My back is to you. I am not yielding. I'm not yielding my members to you anymore. And when I do, there is one who didn't on my behalf. And stop your lying. I'm not who you say I am. I'm who Christ says I am. And I'm going to believe that. And as much as I yielded back to you, I did not believe the gospel. But I'm repenting. And I'm going to believe it. So some of you are discouraged because you have yielded yourself to sin. You have thought about things that are not righteous and not good and not fitting. Don't stay there. You're never going to find your God in anger looking at you again. He poured it all out on Jesus. I don't care what preachers have told you. God has said this. You're never going to find Him angry again. It's done. It's done. Just turn and come to Him. We're repenters. We just repent and keep on repenting. Come to Him. And then there's a breaking of that pattern. And then you find out what you're practicing now is righteous. And you stumble and you get up and you practice righteousness again. That the pattern of your life is no longer chained to sin. It's chained to God. You stumble and you fail and you don't believe the gospel and you need to repent and you just keep doing it. Where can I find a church like that? We got one. Amen. We're all a collision of sinners. No one up here, no elders, no deacons, no teachers claim to have it all right, because we don't. We figured this out. We walk with the Lord long enough now, we know we have no clue. All we have is the truth of God and His Spirit. You want that? You want to find a place, a home like that, where you're safe to grow in the Lord? This is it. If I had one word for the struggling Christian right now to describe our church, safe. You got people that care about you. We're standing around wanting an honest word from you so we can know how to meet your need, not how to judge you and talk about it. But we need to know. It's time. Today is the day. God is already moving for some men to step up and say, I'm struggling. I need you to hold me accountable. I need some education. I need some help. I've been playing the game. Now I want to do it for real. I'm naked and exposed. Don't hurt me. And we have said, okay. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a lady. You need a lady to walk with you. You're struggling with some things. You're bound to the world. You're coping with life in a way that does not honor Christ in your relationship with Him. It's not being reflected to your children and they're growing up practical atheists. Step out. Go to a woman and say, I know you're holy. I know you walk with the Lord. Will you help me? I need some help. That's church. This just happens a couple of times a week, but church needs to happen all the time. We need each other because this is a real conflict. We need to be telling each other, you're no longer chained to sin. Let me get all this stuff off you. Let me unravel your grave clothes. Is that you this morning? You are born again. You've been going to churches, you've been hearing ministers, you've been listening to songs and getting good feelings inside, but you just don't have the power to walk holy. Today's your day. Memorize Romans 6 for me. As every time I've ever been delivered from some pet sin, it's been Romans 6. Guess what? He's doing it again. I hold that out for you. Maybe it's someone this morning, you've never seen Christ with eyes of faith. He's just been some historical thing or somebody you put beside Mary by the fountain. But this, now you see Him as a righteous Lord, a resurrected King, a holy God who is reaching out to you and say, come to life. And you're saying, yeah, I want to do that. Come this morning. Come this morning. And for you who are struggling and you know what this conflict's about, keep digging. But be available for those who don't get it. And it's not for you to talk about with others. It's not so that you can have people help pray. You be as silent as the grave and keep death at bay. And give people a safe place to heal and grow and to yield their members to righteousness. Isn't that what we hope for this morning? I don't know if you made sense of anything I've said, but I did it. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is good. It's sure. It goes and hits its mark. So Lord, I thank You for the atomic bomb that is Romans 6. That I can just clumsily slide under the seat of the saint and blow them onto their knees. That I can stumble around with and put in the lap of a hurting, lost person and them see light in Christ. So Lord, this morning, do what only You can do. Raise the dead, heal the saint, and put us on the mission that You would have us to be on. I ask and pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, we're going to stand and just have a time of reflection. That's heavy. I don't want you concentrating on singing words. I want you concentrate on the presence of God. There is nothing special about this guy. There's nothing special about this piece of carpet. There is business to be done in this house this morning. Do it where you're at. If you need prayer, I'm here and available, and this couple is here and available. But today's the day of salvation. It's time to respond. Let's do that now. Just let's close our eyes and pray.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.